Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Psalm 27 is where we'll be as we look at just a message, just for a few moments, a message that might be an encouragement to the hearts of our women here particularly, but an encouragement to all of us. I know I've shared a lot of stories with you over the last 4 years about my mamaw and granny. Mamaw was my great-grandmother, and granny was my grandmother. They lived together right next door to us, and I loved them dearly, just sweet women, just instrumental in my life growing up. But if there's one thing that stood out to me as maybe a negative in their lives, was that they often lived in fear. They often lived in fear. We lived on a dead-end road way out in the country. It was a gravel road for about half my childhood, and one of the big thrills that I had as a child growing up was when the road grader would come through. You know, I was like, oh, here comes the road grader, you know. Yeah, I lived out in the country. We didn't have a lot to do, but that was one of my big thrills, and so I was so excited one day when they actually blacktopped it. But I say I lived out in the country. I took Jerry there one time. And he said, "Boy, I thought I lived in the country." He said, "You really did, right?" But we were way out there, and we lived in a peaceful, safe place. I don't remember any burglaries. I don't remember murders, rapes, kidnappings, anything like that in our vicinity. Yet my mamaw lived like one could happen at any second. And that's just how she was. She was always fearful, always looking. You know, she was a worrier, and she regularly lived with fear. She often sat in the middle of the day in the summer with the doors locked, shut and locked. She would often sit in her recliner while she would watch The Young and the Restless or The Price is Right, and she would often just pull back the curtain and look out, make sure no one was sneaking up. You know, that's just how she was. She lived in a lot of fear. My granny wasn't as bad as my mamaw, but I'll tell you this. My granny often slept with a loaded 22 at arm's distance, just so she might, just in case someone came in the middle of the night. And I promise you this, she'd have busted a cap if anybody had broken in. You don't mess with granny. She was a tomboy, an outdoorsman. She was the boy that her daddy didn't have until about the fifth child, and so she knew how to hunt and loved to shoot and kept that pistol nearby her. But I want to ask you this morning, you know, as I think about my mamaw and granny, about the role that fear lived in their lives, played in their lives. Does fear play a regular role in your life? Is it something that's constantly there? Do you routinely feel like there's someone out to get you, that maybe if your husband's not home, especially at night, are you uneasy? Are you anxious? I mean, do you not even stay home if he's not going to stay home with you? You know, the Lord has a lot to say about fear and fighting against fear. And I want to say this to you this morning, sisters. You do not have to live fearfully. Amen? You don't have to. You do not have to. And here's the big idea I want us to see this morning as we get into this text. Fear not, Christian sister, for the Lord is yours in this age and the one to come. The Lord is yours in this age and the age to come. We talked last week about those Grand Canyon moments where everything comes into perspective. Well, here's one of those moments where we just see how things really are. If we can just get the right perspective on life, it makes all the difference in the world. And so we're going to walk through Psalm 27, and we're going to pull out some truths about this that are going to help us along to help you fight against fear. And I don't know how you are. I'm not making judgments here. I just know that this is typical, particularly of the women that have been in my life. And so if it's true of you, then I pray this will be a help to you. The first thing I want you to see as you think about fear not is that God protects His children in this age. First, when I was preparing for this, I almost said in this life. Okay? But I want you to understand that your life does not end, does it? Right? It continues on. And so I want to talk about in this age. God protects His children in this age. Look at the first three verses here of Psalm 27, verse 1, 2, and 3. It says this. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, My adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Sisters, think about this for a moment. The scripture says right here that God is your light. He's your salvation. He's your defense. Every one of those words is meant to evoke comfort, meant to evoke security, right? Light erases fearful darkness. Salvation promises a good outcome to a bad situation. A defense points to a hedge of protection around you against those who wish to do you harm. I mean, those are comfort words here. Light, salvation, defense. Right now, God is these things in your life. Right now, God, the sovereign God of the universe, is those things in your life. Think about that word sovereign for just a moment. That means that God is almighty. It means that. But it also means that God is in control of all things. Do you believe that? God is in control of all things, and if God who is good, God who is wise, God who is love, if He's in control, He's almighty, He's in control of all things, whom do you have to fear? God, the sovereign God, is with you. He's watching over you. And with this in mind, the psalmist asked the right question. Whom shall I fear? And what's the answer, sisters? Nobody. He goes on, he says it again in a different way. Whom shall I dread? And the answer is nobody. It's like Paul said in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? And again, the answer is nobody. When evildoers rise against you, know that they not only have you to deal with, but God also. God is there with you. He'll thwart them. He'll cause them to stumble and fall. I want you to notice here the depth of peace that comes upon those who realize God is your light, your salvation, your defense. Notice what the psalmist says. He says, even if an entire army encamps against me, I will not fear. Now that's a deep peace. That's a deep knowledge that God is with you. I mean, this is a psalm of David, and David was a warrior. And you might say, well, I ain't a warrior. I'm telling you that right now. But with God, you don't have to be a warrior. You've got the God, the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, who's with you, and He will fight for you. There's been so many times in my life where I've felt God with His hand of protection around me. God fighting for me. God, even if it's through angelic presence, angelic host, I don't know how He does it, but I've just felt the hand of God on my life. And as David says here, the psalmist says, whom shall I fear? He won't fear, even though the whole army. Why? Because he's confident. Because he knows that God protects His children in this age. The next thing we see here is that God has prepared a place for His children in the next age. God has prepared a place. God has a place prepared for His children in the next age. Alright? Now, the psalmist, in the way I'm looking at this, the psalmist basically switches from earth to heaven here for just a moment. He switches from earth to heaven. Look at verses 4 through 6 with me. He says this. He says, one thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble He'll conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent He'll hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I'll sing praises to the Lord. Listen to me closely this morning, sisters. God will never abandon you. He'll never abandon you, even in death. Death is not the end. Your life does not end. That's why I said that God protects His children in this age, and He's prepared a place for you in the age to come. You'll still be in existence, and so God will never abandon you. God Himself, even though you die, will receive you into glory, His very self, and you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Isn't that an awesome thought? Don't you see how that's a great antidote against fear? Right? That God is with me in this life. And even if I enter into the next age, and even if I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I mean, right? Because God is with me. And if he's with me in this life, He'll receive me in the age to come, in heaven itself. I mean, the worst a person can do to you is to kill you. But He who kills you catapults you in to the presence of your blessed heavenly Father. That's why you read about Christian martyrs over the years as they've been killed for their testimony and their witness, and they've sang praises as they've died. Why? Because they know soon and very soon they're going to see Jesus. And so their hearts are happy. God will never abandon you, sisters. Never. I mean, God told us, Jesus Himself told us that in John 14, 1, 2, and 3, He says this. He says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You see, in that place, God will raise your head up above every enemy that you have. In that place, God will conceal you safely from all that hurts. In that place, God will put you on a rock and you'll not be shaken. You'll have a firm foundation. Sister, that's the kind of place that God has prepared for you in the age to come, so fear not. But one of the things that I want you to do to think about, one of the reasons why we become fearful, is that when we think about this age and the age to come, we don't fix our eyes on God. Instead, we fix our eyes on the problem. We fix our eyes on the disease. We fix our eyes on that person. But we've got to get our eyes off that stuff and fix them on God, because when we look at God, then these things shrink. All of a sudden we see that God is bigger than all of those things, that God can take care of you. You've got a protector. You've got a lover of your soul. And He will not abandon you in this age, nor in the age to come. You know, sisters, God told Israel in Jeremiah 29 verse 11, He said this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." And I declare to you this morning that He says the very same thing to you. To you. He says the same thing. That leads us to the next thought that will help us cast out fear. And it's this: God blesses those who are dependent upon Him. God blesses those who are dependent upon Him. You say, "Well, Pastor, I am. I'm dependent upon the Lord." But I say back to you, are you really? I mean, is every breath you take, do you realize the depth that you're dependent upon God? Does your soul cry to God in the midst of trouble like the psalmist here cried? Look at verse 7 through 12. The psalmist says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.' Do not hide Your face from me. Do not turn Your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me Your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." Man, this passage has dependence all over it. Sister, are you dependent on God? I mean, really, are you dependent on God? Are you crying out to God? Are you seeking the face of God? Are you begging God to bless and to not curse? Are you desiring God to be taught by God? Are you desiring God to teach you? Are you desiring of God to lead you? Are you looking for deliverance from God? And if you are, all of that says, all the psalmist says here is that God, if you're not with me, I'm sunk. That's what he's saying here. Is that the cry of your heart, sisters? That if God is not with you, you're sunk. Do you have a cry of complete dependence upon God? God blesses those who are dependent upon Him. And finally this morning, the psalmist gives us something to replace with fear. He doesn't just say, stop being fearful. He gives us things to replace it with here. Look at verse 13 and 14. Here's the point. Instead of despairing, be strong and take courage. Instead of despairing, be strong and take courage. Verse 13 and 14. The psalmist says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Despairing is synonymous with fear. It's the fear that the situation is hopeless, that it can't be changed. But I want to ask you just one simple question. And you've heard testimonies already this morning that answers this question. But does hopelessness and God fit together? No way. No way. Now, hopelessness and godlessness, now they fit together just fine. Because if there is no God, there is no hope. But God and fearfulness, God and hopelessness, they do not fit together. And so if you are fearful, if you're a person who is habitually fearful, keep this in mind. It points not to God, but it points to your lack of faith in God. When you're fearful, it's not that you are godless, but you're acting. You're acting as if there is no God. Or you're acting as if there is a God, that He's impotent or that He's uncaring. But as long as God is, there is hope. Amen? As long as God is, there is hope. As long as God is, fear should be cast out. And so instead of fear, instead of despair, and instead of hopelessness, God says, be strong and take courage because the Lord is with you. Sisters, that's why God says twice. God says it through the psalmist twice. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. As one author said, he said it this way. Wait at His door with prayer. Wait at His feet with humility. Wait at His table with service. Wait at His window with expectancy. Sisters, I hope that among you, there would be a holy and righteous fearlessness when it comes to this fallen world. Because if you fear God, you should fear nobody else. You should fear no one else. So fear not, Christian sister, for the Lord is yours in this age and the age to come. Here's my prayer. May the fear of this fallen age fade in the face of our beneficent Father.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.
One of the things I always look forward to, and I know you do as well, on our Men's Day, Women's Day, and Youth Sundays, is the chance for that group to stand up and testify about how the Lord has saved them and how He continues to bless. Today, as I've already mentioned, already prayed for them, Miss Laverne Martin and Tammy Venata are going to come and testify. So we want to invite Miss Laverne to come at this time. And she said that she's nervous. So y'all pray for her, and I know she's going to do a good job. She's already been prayed for. So glad to see her husband, Brother Freddie, here this morning with her, able to be here this morning. So Miss Laverne, it's all yours.
I will do the very best I can. Just hold it together and just don't get the mic too hard, close to my heart because it's pounded. Now, I don't want you to hear that. But I have been a Christian for 50 years. I started out as a Cumberland Presbyterian. That's where I was saved. And sometimes I say the Cumberland Presbyterians make really good Baptists because I know a few of them who are here. And I grew up with Brenda and Renee in their church. And that church still means a lot to me. But even as a child, I had Baptist thoughts. My mother called me her little Baptist most of the time because some of the things that I believed, I didn't really go along with the denomination, but I knew that they are good people. I love those people. Those people are very close to my heart. But for some reason, I knew someday I'd be destined to be a Baptist, and I married Freddie, and here I am. But in that 50 years, I'd love to be able to stand up here and tell you that I had not sinned, that I had not backslidden, that I had not gotten out of the will of God, but I can't do that because that would not be true. And I'm not proud of that. I'm not proud of the things that temporarily separated me from my Heavenly Father. And I don't think any of us as Christians can be when we get outside the will of God. We know we've got to get back. And I could tell you a lot of things today, but we'd be here a long time, and I know nobody wants to hear me talk that long. But I could tell you a lot of things that my Savior's done for me. But what I really want to talk to you about today is what my Savior's done for me and for Freddie. Freddie said I shouldn't get up here and talk about him. It wasn't about him. But I can't think about my Lord and Savior without thinking of Freddie because of what he's done in his life and how it's affected me. He was in 1992. The day after Christmas, he got sick. He'd never been sick. He had not even been in a hospital since he was born in one. And he was 43 years old, and I took him to the old Donaldson Hospital. And they didn't know what was wrong with him. They couldn't figure out what the problem was, but it turned out to be varicella hemorrhagic encephalitis. That's a disease that you get when you have chicken pox. And he didn't break out outwardly, it was inwardly, so the doctors didn't know what they were dealing with. And they kept sending him back home with high fevers and everything, and he developed encephalitis. And at that point, his brain began to swell and started to hemorrhage right here on this right side. And he had a lot of problems. It was early one Saturday morning. It wasn't through the week, so the doctor wasn't there, the doctor that he was going to need. And the doctor that was on duty called a neurosurgeon in. And then when the neurosurgeon started driving there, they lost Freddie. Freddie basically clinically died. And they told me to go in, talk to him, tell him my goodbyes. And I said, I'll go in, but I can't do that. I cannot do that. So I went in, and I told him, I said, you've got to fight. You cannot give up. You cannot leave me here. You just can't. Now, they had unhooked the machines and everything. And at that point, a tear came out of his right eye and rested right there. The doctor started hollering, hook him back up, hook him back up. He's not gone. So God answered my prayer. That was a big prayer, and he answered it. And that day, they hooked him back up. And then Dr. Arthur Cushman was a neurosurgeon that was driving, and the doctor had told him to turn around. There was no hope. But the doctor got there about that time, and Dr. Cushman told me, he said, God kept telling me to drive, to drive, to drive, not to turn back, not to go back, but to keep coming. And he did. And before he took Freddie into surgery, he told us that, you know, it was in God's will, it was in God's hands, and he just prayed. He had a prayer, and he said, may God be with us all. And that meant a lot to me because I felt more comfortable then. Well, Freddie survived that. He stayed in the hospital for 2 months, and they told me he'd be a vegetable. Well, he's not a vegetable. And he survived it, and he had to learn to walk. He had to learn everything all over again, just like a child, because of the brain surgery. They had to remove the front part of his right frontal lobe. So, you know, that messed him up. He had to learn everything. But he was no vegetable like they kept saying that he would be. The condition that Freddie had been 100% fatal in all cases reported in the United States and Europe, according to Dr. Cushman. And he was so excited about this and about what God had done in Freddie's life that he even wrote a paper for a medical journal about the case, because it was the first one that had been reported that someone had survived. And in the next 6 years, Freddie was in and out of the hospital for various surgeries and problems. And then in January 1999, I had to rush him to Summit because he was very, very sick and didn't know what was wrong with him. But I took him down there. They immediately put him in ICU, and he was in a diabetic coma. His blood sugar was 980, and he never had diabetes, and we couldn't figure out that. But he had hemorrhagic pancreatitis, and they told me that was 75% fatal. And so we start this over again. And on January 12th, that day that I took him down there, that night, they lost him four times. He was in ICU, and they lost him four times. First three times was from a massive heart attack. His heart beat 1 second and just stopped. And they kept shocking him back, and then they got him back from the heart attack, and he had a grand mal seizure, and they lost him again. So four times they lost him, and they came out finally and told me, said, you need to call the family in because he's not going to make it through the night. Said there was no possible way. And you know, they told me that for 27 days. 27 days following that, they said, he's not going to make it. There's no brain activity. He doesn't even know that you're in there. And I knew better than that. In my heart, I knew better than that. And I will tell you about one incident that happened. There was many, many miracles and people that ministered to me and unlikely angels and all that during that time. Because the whole time that he was in Summit, he was in ICU for 2 months to the day. And there were a lot of people that came and went during that time. But one Sunday afternoon, I was sitting there by myself in the waiting room. Well, by myself as far as any other family. There was other people in there, but I was there by myself one Sunday afternoon. And I was really down and out because I, you know, every time they'd come through the door, my heart would just stop because I just knew they were coming to me, tell me something bad. And this group of people walked in, and it was two leaders and some young people. And they knelt in front of me, and they prayed. They got on the floor in front of my chair and prayed. And I knew then, I had peace in my heart. I knew Freddie was going to be all right. The doctors didn't know it yet, but I did. And I want to tell you about what happened. This is the point of this whole part of the story, is that these people were from a church in Mount Juliet. And they always came, the two leaders brought the young people on Sunday afternoon after church to visit somebody in the hospital. And normally they had somebody on their heart or in their mind that they were going to visit. Someone had told them somebody was sick or somebody in the church group. But that day they didn't have anybody, but they said they were going anyway. And they walked in the front door and went to the volunteer desk and told them who they were. And the volunteer said, well, who are you here to see? And one of the leaders said, the Martin family. And the other one looked at her, she said, and thought, well, you know, we don't know anybody here. And she said, oh, well, I know where they are. And I have, what's the chance there was only one set of Martins in the hospital that day? You know, Martin's a pretty common name. But anyway, she said, I know where they are. Said, his wife's up there on the second floor, the ICU waiting room. Now, another thing about this whole thing, they walked in the door, and like I said, I wasn't the only one in there. I wasn't even the only female in there. They walked straight to me. I wasn't sitting close to the door. I was sitting kind of toward the back. They walked straight to me and said, hi, Miss Martin, we've come to pray for your husband. So tell me God wasn't in that. I mean, he had to have been there, and they had to know that God was in that for them, and I knew in my heart when they prayed for Freddie that Freddie was going to be all right. Let's see, in my next part of the thing, but that was the part that really just that touched me, and I wanted to be sure that I included that today, because sometimes we forget just how God works in things and how he guides people to other people, and how that just at the right time when you need somebody, there's somebody there. And the church here was wonderful. They've been wonderful during this time with Freddie's sickness. They've shown up. I remember back in 93 when Freddie was so bad, I still remember the people who came and stayed with me that day. And I remember, because back then I didn't have a cell phone, and they had pay phones. And I didn't have any change. And the men with the ladies that came to see me emptied their pockets and gave me change so I could make phone calls. Now, things like that stick with you. And you never know who's gonna need your small change. But it can mean a lot in their life. Now, he's not had an easy time. Freddie's not had an easy time since that time either. He's had two more heart attacks and another brain surgery and numerous other surgeries. I think he had 17 so far. And hopefully that he won't have to have any more. And he's had a lot of serious life-threatening problems since then. But the last thing I want to tell you about was November and December of this last year. He got up and started coughing up blood, and no reason. He hadn't had a cold. He wasn't coughing or anything, just started bleeding. So I took him to the Summit again, to the emergency room, and they checked him, and they told me he had pneumonia, and they needed to let him out so that he could go to see a pulmonologist. So that's what we did. She didn't do a thing but turn him right around, take him, and send him back to ICU at Summit and put him in. And they ran all kinds of tests and everything, and they did a CT there. Then they sent me to Skyline with him to have another CT and to see a thoracic surgeon. And this group of pulmonologists saw the tumor that was in his lung, and so did the surgeon, and the surgeon showed it to me. So I had seen it on two CTs. The doctors had seen it, and they told me that the best we could hope for was that he would just lose part of his lung, that it was most likely, they were 99% sure it was cancer, and that he might lose his whole lung, and that he would be in the hospital for a long time and all this stuff. And Freddie was really getting worried about him. He wasn't worried about the tumor. He was worried about having to stay in the hospital so long, because he is so tired of hospitals, and I can understand why. But anyway, we went in on December 8th to have the tumor removed. Well, we sat there, and Freddie was in surgery, and Jason was with me, and my brother and his wife were both with me, and we were all just on pins and needles and just sitting there and waiting and watching the screen up there saying where he was. And then all of a sudden, I see the surgeon come around through the hall and comes in the door smiling, and he said, it's gone. And I said, already? I thought it was going to take a lot longer than this. He said, no, you don't understand. It's gone. It's not there. Amen. He said, you can see where it was. You can tell where it was, but the tumor is gone. And he said, I went in there twice with two different instruments, and he said, it is gone. So I keep asking myself, why do I get so surprised when God answers our prayers? You know, but I was so surprised, I disturbed the whole waiting room. I know I did, because I was just so excited, and I was laughing, and I said, that's God, that's God. And the doctor didn't disagree, but of course, you know, they can't afford to say very much. But anyway, he did say that, you know, he didn't know how it happened, but the other doctor told me, said, well, we all know how it happened, said it was a divine intervention, said it was medically impossible. Something like that just does not go away. But you know, God turns tragedies to blessings all the time in our lives. We think we're just going through the worst thing in the world, but there'll be a blessing. We all know that. And sometimes we have to walk through the fire to understand just how wonderful God has made our existence on earth. And Freddie and I may be old and sick, but we still have each other, and every day is a gift. That's the way we look at it. None of us know what the future holds, and it's better that we don't. We really don't need to know. We're better off not knowing. But I pray that all of us here today knows who's in charge of our futures. Thank you.
Wow. God just, he does miraculous things just to remind us how good he is, that he's still there, that he's still working, that he loves us dearly. Thank you, Miss Laverne, so much for that testimony. Miss Tammy, would you come now and testify, share all the things God has laid on your heart?
Well, I don't have any miracles like Miss Laverne has, but I have small miracles, and they're all over this church. They're sitting in the fourth row. I have miracles all the time. Both my jobs are a miracle because I can preach about the Lord to people. My health is a miracle. My home is a miracle. My church family is a miracle. People that let me take care of their kids, that's a miracle. You know, I don't have any children, but it doesn't matter because I have a million children. And, I know exactly what God had planned for me because probably the Sunday after I was born, my mom took me to church. And I've never been out of church. I've missed Sundays and stuff, but I've never been out of church. And I have absolutely nobody to thank but my mom, because she got all three of us up every day and took us to church. And whether she worked all the time, she had a job where she didn't get home till late, but she always took care of us. And if she hadn't had me in church, I might have not ever stayed in church. And I'm so thankful to her for that. I have the best family in the world. I have the best parents in the world. I have the best life in the world. I don't really have anything to be sad about. And I've told people this a million times. I'm ready to go. And if that heaven bus pulled up right now, I'd knock people down to get on it. But I know that's not what God has planned for me right now. And so I just, you know, every day I talk to the Lord. Every day he helps me. And if you can't see it in the sunset, and if you can't see it in the sky, and if you can't see it in these kids, and if you can't see it in Brother Ben's preaching, then you must be blind. And, you know, we're only going to be here for maybe 70 or 80 years at the most. What is that? That's like a little vacation compared to what eternity is going to be like in heaven. And it's nothing. We get all tore up over these little bitty things that mean absolutely nothing. And when we stand in front of the Lord during Judgment Day, he's just going to say, well, that wasn't even nothing. That was nothing. What was wrong with you? Why'd you act like that? Why can't you forgive people? You know, what's wrong with you? And I told Brother Ben I wasn't going to preach, but I think I lied. And so I just, you know, the Lord has done so many good things to me. When I was a teenager, I did stuff that, you know, I'm not going to talk about, because Jesus is way better than drinking. Jesus is way better than pot. Jesus is way better than everything I've ever done or known about. You know, he's just awesome to me. He takes such good care of me. There's times when I didn't have a penny to pay for, you know, rent or stuff, and he's always been there for me. He's always paid everything. He's always done everything. And I have absolutely nobody to thank but him. I had one of the best Sunday school teachers in the world, and that was my Aunt Nell. And she was my Bible school teacher, too. And, you know, we take family for granted sometimes. We don't mean to, but we just get stuck in this world, and it's hard to get out of. It's really hard to get out of. But everybody here has been so good to me. I grew up a Methodist. I got saved when I was 21 years old. And I got nothing but good things to say about the Lord. Nothing. You know, I'm so excited. And if I wasn't scared of Brother Gene to death, I'd start hollering and shouting. There's been so many times when all of y'all have prayed for me, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm just so thankful that I had a wonderful dad and wonderful grandparents. I can't imagine what it's like growing up. It's hard enough in the world to have grown up in church, but not to have grown up in church and not know what the Lord's like and heard all the preaching, heard the sermons, heard what the Bible says. You know, I tell these kids every day, especially those that I work with at the restaurant, 75% of what you do when you're young is 100% of what you wish you hadn't have done when you get older. But, you know, you can't, you have to learn it for yourself. You have to experience it for yourself. All you can do is just hope that you have somebody there to hold your hand and to show you love. And that's what God is. I know that I know that I know. And I don't know everything, but I know I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven, and I know I can't wait. Thanks.
Miss Tammy sounded like a psalm writer up here. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for that testimony. And again, just again, pointing us to God's grace, how good He is. I like that line, 75% of what you do when you're young, you'll regret it later on. But again, God's grace is good.